Morning TNC family, on this third Sunday in October, I want to talk to you today from the scriptures about what to do on Monday morning, because tomorrow is another Monday, the 42nd Monday of 2022 to be exact, and something like the 1134th Monday of this century. And for most of us, it'll be just another similar Monday, just another same old, just another same song, 42nd verse, which doesn't mean it's bad, could be just another awesome Monday or just another super fulfilling Monday, or maybe for you, you resonate with the words of the great 1986 hit from the Bangles, it's just another manic Monday. But no matter how you end the sentence, for most of us, it's just another similar Monday to the last one and the last several. Just another groove in the ground, which I'm not saying is bad, but I do want us to consider that a lot of folks aren't on a path, they're in a rut. And maybe they know it and maybe they don't, because we all go through seasons or we are sort of on cruise control. Believe the same things, say the same things, do the same things, get the same results. And sometimes we like that, but other times we don't want just another similar Monday. We want to change lanes, get off at the exit, find a new road. Because our Mondays are mostly filled with unfulfilled boredom, discouragement, fatigue, and never-ending battles. And yet the truth is we are unsure how to get out of the rut that we're in. And so I want to talk to you today from the scriptures about what to do on Monday morning, because we need a better map for Monday. And I want to teach on this through a story in the life of King David from 2 Samuel and starting in chapter 2, because he was on the verge of just another Monday, but he did three things that resulted in perhaps the greatest victory of his life. And I'm not talking about defeating Goliath or being crowned king of Judah or being crowned king of all 12 tribes of Israel. I'm talking about something bigger than that. I'm talking about the taking of Jerusalem as the city of God. Something that was not inevitable, because if you read the text, he's just finished winning a civil war that lasted 7 years, 365 Mondays. But then Monday 366 comes. He's probably not quite 40 years old at the time, which in that era means if he's made it that far, he's probably got another 10 or 20 years tops. And in David's case, he has already had an incredible full life. He's already a musical superstar, known in the palace and among the people for his musical genius. He's already a military hero, famous for his takedown of Goliath. He's been king of Judah for 7 years, and now he's crowned king of all of Israel, and he's actually in a good place for retirement, to relax for the last run. Except then Monday morning came, and the first Monday after the war. Well, Monday number one wasn't too bad to sleep in for once. Monday number two, not bad to wake up with at a war. Monday number three, not a ton to do. Monday number four, yeah, I have a few projects going on, but they don't excite me. Monday number five, not perfect, but I'm just in this not perfect era for a while. Monday number six, Monday number seven, Monday number 42, and it just didn't feel good to David to wake up without a better plan, a truer purpose, a more exciting focus for his day and week and month and year. And so we sense in the text that David gets restless in his spirit. He feels called to higher ground, higher than resting on the past, even though it was quite impressive. Something in him said, if I'm still alive, then God's still at work, and he's still at work in me. Which means, TNC, if you're 16 years old or 20 or 30, then you have to know you're not just in the, hey, be patient and quiet and bide your time, pay your dues years, because God actually wants to do something in and through you this Monday. And if you're 40 or 50, then that too is an era that God wants to do something in you and through you this Monday. And if you are 60 or 75 or 90, you have to know you are not in your twilight years. You are not on the downside or the declining years. At least I'm 100% certain God does not think that you're in the declining years. Now, it's true, you may have to use different tools, different strategies, different weapons, depending on your age. Like in your 20s, it may be your body and your leap before you look attitude that you leverage. And in your 40s, 50s, and 60s, your weapon might be experience and quick thinking and energy. And in your 70s and 80s now, maybe you have other resources, great connections and wisdom and finances and time that you never had before. But I'm telling you, no matter where you are is not time to settle, because God's not done. And David wasn't satisfied Monday number 42, Monday number 43, 44, just another mundane Monday. Something in him was welling up, something in him was in motion, something in him said, I want to build a city that will be the center for God's people. I want to establish a city from which blessing will flow to all those around. I want to take Jerusalem and turn it into the city of God. But, TNC, you have to know that Jerusalem at the time was occupied and controlled by the Jebusites, and they had set up such a stronghold there that for years, no one in Israel had the ability to take the city from the Jebusites, despite the fact that the Jebusites posed an existential threat to Israel's nation, culture, and people. Now, really quick, listen, this is not a story that we should read from 21st century chronological snobbery, where from our perch, we might read the story and say, well, why can't they just get along? Respect each other's boundaries, make free trade agreements, and respect each other. Well, that's because boundaries, laws, tribes, and cultures didn't operate like that back then. Tribes were always one generation away from being wiped out by nearby enemies. And the Jebusites were fierce, and they were mighty enemies, and they held the city with great pride and confidence, and they even baited King David. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6, quote, the Jebusites said to David, you can't get in here. Even the blind and the lame could ward you off. And now you need to understand that that phrase, the blind and the lame, it was actually a specific phrase used by the Jebusites to mock the Israelites. The Jewish rabbis taught, and they still teach to this day, that in that phrase, the blind and the lame, that the blind was a clear reference to Isaac, who, if you know his story, toward the end of his life, he lost his sight and was weak and vulnerable and easily deceived and outmaneuvered. And so the Jebusites are saying, David, you're so weak and vulnerable that even a blind person could defeat you. And the second part of the phrase, the lame man represented Jacob, who, after the fight with the angel in the scriptures, the Bible says, limped for the rest of his life. And so the Jebusites used this phrase to say, you're old, you're washed up, you're tired, you're done. Don't seek more, David. Just take your chips, go home, be happy, quit while you're ahead, settle. Wake up on Monday and have a McMuffin and some Mucilex topped with maybe a little maple syrup, but don't try to take the city. Just stay in your rut. Monday, number 52, 53, 54. But David does not get discouraged, and he doesn't lash out either, and he doesn't post about it, tweet about it, complain about it, argue about it, or cry about it, and he doesn't deceive himself about the work that will be required ahead either. And so he doesn't rush things or force things. Instead, he's so clear. This is a fortified city with mighty walls on high ground, and there's no way in. But now TNC, we will see that he does gain the victory. He does take Jerusalem. But he does so because instead of getting angry, arrogant, or antsy, instead of getting discouraged, disillusioned, or defeated, David does three things on Monday that lead to victory. And I'm telling you that these are not necessarily the three things for how you will gain victory in your life. I'm not saying that, but I do want you to see that there are three clear moves he makes and that lead him to victory. And I think we can learn a lot from his situation. And I'm certain that these steps can help us too. So here we go. Three moves for just another Monday. Number one, first, do Mondays with an optimistic outlook. Notice chapter 5 and verse 6. The Jebusites said to David, "You can't get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." Notice David's response, verse 8. David said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites," and it doesn't really even matter what he says after that, because what you have to see and hear is that despite the obstacles ahead, pushback from other people, a not yet made plan, concerns about money and logistics, despite the voices of caution and intimidation, he says, "Okay, let's move forward." He's just super unwilling to give in to negativity and inevitability. And it's a really wise model for us, because if you, TNC, want to take your next victory, then there are some voices you will have to ignore. For example, the ones that say, "You can't, you're not, you're too, you'll never, you've already done enough, you've already got a good situation, you've already done your duty, just keep your nose to the ground, no more risks." Or, you can't overcome that. You can't balance a budget, give up that habit, learn to forgive. You can't become generous or faithful or give grace or find peace. Or, you're not sufficient. You're not old enough. You're not young enough. You're not smart enough. Or, you're too damaged, insecure, unworthy, fragile, entitled. And you'll notice, TNC, many of the voices reducing you to your rut, they're actually coming from within. But David has learned that he has to ignore certain voices. And if you read the text, then you also know that ignoring the voices doesn't mean acting foolishly or closing his eyes to reality or running around like a bull in a china shop. What it means is obstacles will not defeat him. Rather, he will have an optimistic outlook in the face of challenge. In fact, he will find energy because of the obstacles. I just finished reading a really great book, a book by David Gergen, former Navy officer, then White House advisor to 4 presidents of both parties. Currently, he's professor at Harvard University, and the book is called Hearts Touched with Fire. It's a 2022 publication just released, in which he cites the work of Warren Bennis and Robert Thomas, famous leadership experts, who have published research in response to the question, why is it that certain people seem to naturally succeed and grow while others stumble again and again? And here's the answer. It's not the obstacles they face. It's how they see their obstacles. And how do they see them? Gergen says they see obstacles as opportunities for discovering solutions and making progress. They just have what Gergen calls in this book a, quote, sunny temperament towards what I call mundane Mondays. In the book, Gergen tells the story of Franklin D. Roosevelt, a few days after his first inauguration in 1933. FDR visits Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. on his 92nd birthday, and the two men talk for an hour. And when FDR leaves, Holmes turns to an associate and says of Roosevelt, quote, "A second-class intellect, but a first-class temperament." And if you know your history, it was FDR's temperament that allowed him to lead a nation through wars and crises of confidence and disease. And Gergen goes on to write about how he and other leaders met with Nelson Mandela in the White House. And Mandela's most memorable counsel, he says, "Don't let your enemies gain an upper hand over your emotions. Stay positive." Because when you identify your enemy, there's no reason to get negative or discouraged. Because when you identify your enemy, you're on your way to victory. When you see clearly your struggle, that's when you're on your way to your strength. Struggle, it's like the secret ingredient of strength. Now listen, you don't have to be defeated by struggle. You just have to have an optimistic outlook, because strength is like the successor of struggle. I think sometimes about my dad, who served in Vietnam and who had to say goodbye to his wife, my mom, who was pregnant at the time with my older brother. And my dad had to enter a war zone where he went to bed many nights to the sound of explosions and gunfire all around him. And he saw fellow soldiers sacrificing their lives. And I think sometimes about that because one of his greatest strengths to this day is his steadiness in crisis. And I wonder if in part a year of struggle in his earlier life may have something to do with his steadiness today. And if you know the stories of folks like Maya Angelou or Harriet Tubman, Abraham Lincoln, Teddy Roosevelt, John McCain, John Lewis, Ronald Reagan, Brené Brown, Philip Yancey, I mean, the list is endless and the spectrum of struggle is wide, but then you know that this is their testimony. And I'm just trying to help us see that one step toward having a better map for your Monday is we can have an optimistic outlook on Monday if we can identify the struggle. What are you struggling with? Because once you see your struggle, then you can know that strength is just around the corner. "You will not get in here," the Jebusites say. "You're old and you're blind and you're lame." Verse 8, David says, "Well, anyone who conquers the Jebusites," and TNC, it's a call to us to begin to see our Mondays with a more optimistic outlook. Which leads to the second move for your Monday. Number 2, do Mondays with devotion to the dirty work. Because David is not just blindly optimistic, he actually knows and embraces dirty work. Verse 8, David said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach the city." Or in the old King James Version, it translates, "Then David said, getteth up to the gutter." Getteth up to the gutter. Interestingly, in 1867, a British explorer, Charles Warren, discovered a 40-foot vertical opening through solid rock, which came to be called Warren's Shaft. The shaft was near a system of tunnels around the Gihon Spring, Jerusalem's only natural water source of water, located outside the city walls. And you can actually see pictures of this online today. Archaeologists believe this was likely the point of David's entry, and it has since become a very popular Jerusalem tourist attraction. When I was in Jerusalem some years ago, in fact, I had the opportunity to visit this, at which point it becomes extra clear navigating the shaft would not be easy. But David says, "I don't care how I get there. Sludge, slime, twigs, live animals, centipedes, mice, I don't care. It's the only way to get to the city mount. So getteth up the gutter." Reminds me of that research and writing of PhD professor of psychology Anders Ericsson, whose 2016 publication, Peak, Secrets from the New Science of Expertise involves studying 120 experts in six fields: concert pianists, Olympic swimmers, tennis champions, research mathematicians, research neurologists, and sculptors. And he looks for common factors in their development from good to great to extraordinary. And now listen to this. I'm reading now from page 93, quote, "One of our most significant findings was that those who reach the gold standard, the peak, the best, the extraordinary, take actions they realize will be labor intensive and not much fun." End quote. Now, this is exactly what David embraces on his Monday. He embraces not much fun. He embraces the water shaft. And so the question for you and me is, and you may have to push pause and think about this, but what's your water shaft on Monday mornings? What discomforts might you need to experience for a time in order to experience your next victory? What do you need to stay patient in? What do you need to deliberately begin doing every day? What accountability do you need to seek? What credit card do you need to cut up? What sin do you need to confess? Who do you need to forgive? What gutter do you need to getteth up? It's one of my favorite stories. I tell it many times. A fan once said to Jerry Rice, perhaps the greatest wide receiver to ever play football, the fan said, "I'd love to play football like you, Jerry." Rice said, "No, you wouldn't." "Oh yeah, I'd give anything to do what you do." Again, Rice says, "No, you wouldn't." The fan persists. Finally, Rice explained, quote, "So many people say that to me, but no one is willing to do what I did in order to do what I do. I used to get up at 5 a.m. every day and run until my feet had blisters, and then lift weights until my hands bled. I would work harder than anyone else. No one is willing to do what I did, but everyone wants to do what I do." Getteth up the gutter! TNC, what is your water shaft? Where is your water shaft? And what does it mean to navigate it in such a way with patience and focus and teamwork and humility so that you'll make it to the city mount? Because it's the second move of your Monday. First, do Monday with an optimistic outlook, and then second, do Monday with a devotion to the dirty work. And now number three, third move for your Monday. And we look now at verse 12. Quote, "David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel." That's number three. Number three, do Mondays for the right reasons. See, David's victory comes with the right motivations, for the sake, for the purpose of blessing the people he's serving. And you know, Jesus would say something very similar. He said, "Look, people will know you're my disciples, not if you get elected, not if you pass the right legislation, not if you get a raise, not if you lose weight or release a bestseller, not if you get a lot of likes, not even if you take the city. They will know you are my disciples if you love." Now, this leads to the question, what are you optimistic about on Monday mornings? And why are you optimistic? And what are you embracing? What's your dirty work? And why are you embracing the dirty work? Because see, read the text. David's doing it not for his own gain. It's for the sake of others. He just has a heart to be optimistic and to do the dirty work because he wants to give and serve and love. It's just in his heart. It's no wonder he's called in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and again in Acts chapter 13, quote, "a man after God's own heart." And it's no wonder he doesn't settle in his life for quick prayers and mediocre thoughts and mediocre community and mediocre generosity and mediocre relationships. No wonder he doesn't settle for Hebron and Samaria, because he knows God is always up to more. God never says, TNC, okay, you're a little too young. You're too old. Just wake up and do another mundane Monday. No. When you're connected to the heart of God, then there's always reason to be optimistic about your ability to do the hard work and move toward your next vocational victory, your next relational victory, your next physical, financial, mental, or emotional victory. And so our call today is to have a new map for Monday. No more just another mundane, just another manic, just another similar Monday, because God is always on the move with you and in you and through you. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening. I pray that they would hear your Spirit's wisdom speaking into their situation through this story. And I pray that they would see their current Monday situation with an optimistic outlook because you're with them. And that they would see their Monday with a renewed dedication to the dirty work. And then that they move forward for the right reasons. And I pray, God, that we would always continue to be a church here that strongly supports one another as we journey through our Mondays together. And now, TNC, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power and grace and love that is at work within us, to him be the glory in our church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.